A Canticle for Leibowitz.
Alleluia, Alleluia.
Part 7 of a series in 15 parts, adapted from a novel by Walter Miller Jr. A Canticle for Leibowitz. Here continues the chronicle, set down daily by the brethren of Isaac Edward Leibowitz, in their abbey in the desert of the Southwest. Quote, "It came to pass in the reign of Hannigan of Texarkana that a cousin of the king was a man of great learning, and his name was Don Taddeo. The king esteemed not learning, but he gathered learned men unto him. He said, 'They will devise me great new weapons, strong engines of war.' But for Don Taddeo, learning was more to be valued than warfare. He set out on a journey to the southwest, attended by armed men on horseback, for safe conduct through the tribal places. His journey was to the Abbey of St. Leibowitz. He journeyed here that he might read the ancient writings of our memorabilia, and garner from them a knowledge of the ancient skills, such as were largely lost 12 centuries since, when the world laid waste to itself in the War of the Flame Deluge. In the year of Taddeo's coming, there was at the abbey a brother much given likewise to the study of the ancient learning. His name was Cornhor, and he devised a new manner of making light, and the source of this light was a mysterious power, which he called electrical essence. And the source of this power was a mighty machine, with wheels and cords and treadmills, worked by not less than 4 stout young men, strong in wind and limb. And this machine was installed in the cellar library, for it was passing heavy. The librarian, Brother Armbruster, was much displeased, and there arose great discord. The Lord Abbot, therefore, made his way thither, that the dispute might be resolved." Unquote.
Bedlam in the basement, as Abbot Paolo cautiously descended the stairs. Someone was hammering metal pins into stone. Sweat mingled with the odor of old books. A feverish bustle of unscholarly activity, confusion by lamplight. Novices hurried past with tools. Novices stood in groups and studied floor plans.
Well, Abbot Paolo!
Brother Cornhor stood beside a makeshift piece of machinery with a grin of enthusiasm.
Oh, we'll soon have a light such as no man alive has ever seen.
This is not without a certain vanity, brother.
Vanity, Domine? To put to good use what we've learned?
I had in mind our haste to put it to use in time to impress a certain visiting scholar.
Oh.
But never mind. Tell me about this machine.
Yes, my lord. This axle connects by these pulleys and belts to this turnstile. And these wagon wheels are mounted on the axle. Their iron tires are scored with deep grooves so we can wrap all this copper wire around them. The wheels are free to spin in midair. The tires don't touch anything. Then these stationary blocks of iron face the tires but don't quite touch them. Then the blocks themselves are wrapped with all this wire.
Mm-hmm. And what are they called?
Field coils, they're called, Father Abbot. It'll be the greatest physical improvement in the abbey since we got the printing press 100 years ago.
Mm. Will it work?
Oh, I'll stake a month's extra chores on it, my lord.
Really? And where does the light come out?
Oh, we have a special lamp for that. What you see here is only the dynamo. It produces the electrical essence which the lamp will burn.
This essence, can't it be extracted from mutton fat?
No. The electrical essence is, do you want me to explain?
Better not. Natural science is not my bent. I'll leave it to you younger heads. But tell me, if by studying writings from the memorabilia you can learn how to construct this thing, why do you suppose none of our predecessors saw fit to construct it?
Well, it's not easy to explain. Actually, in the writings that survive, there's no direct information about the construction of a dynamo. Rather, you might say the information is implicit in a whole collection of fragmentary writings, partially implicit, and it has to be got out by deduction. But to get it, you also need some theories to work from, theoretical information our predecessors didn't have.
Mm-hmm. But we do.
Well, yes. Now that there have been a few men like Don Taddeo.
Was that a complete sentence?
Until recently, not many philosophers concerned themselves with new theories in physics. Actually, it was the work of Don Taddeo that gave us the necessary working axioms. His work on the mobility of electrical essences, for example, and his conservation theory.
He should be pleased, then, to see his work applied.
Oh, I certainly hope so, Malloy.
Yes. Well, but where's the lamp itself, may I ask? I hope it's no larger than the dynamo.
Oh, no, Dominic. No size at all. This is it. These are the carbons. The ancients would have called it an arc lamp. There was another kind, but we don't have the materials to make it.
Amazing. And where does the light come from?
Here, in this gap between the carbons.
It must be a very tiny flame.
Ooh, bright. Brighter, I expect, than 100 candles.
No.
Oh, you find that impressive?
Well, yes. Just think how we've been limping along on beeswax and mutton fat.
I've been wondering if the ancients used carbons on their altars instead of candles.
No, no, definitely no, I can tell you that. Please dismiss that idea as quickly as possible and don't ever think of it again.
Yes, Father Abbot.
Now, where are we going to hang that thing?
Well, I hadn't given it any thought. I suppose it should go over the desk where Don Taddeo will be working.
We'd better ask Brother Armbruster about that.
Oh.
What's the matter? Have you and Brother Armbruster been...
Oh, really, Father Abbot, I haven't lost my temper with him even once. Oh, we've had words, but... Well, he doesn't want anything moved. He keeps mumbling about witchcraft and the like. It's not easy to reason with him. His eyes are half blind now from reading by dim light. And yet he says it's devil's work we're up to. I don't know what to say.
So it's up to me to sort him out for you.
I wish you would speak of
the devil.
Well, you've got your way now, Brother Cornhole. When will you be putting in a mechanical librarian?
We do find hints, Brother Armbruster, that once there were such things.
Uh-huh.
In descriptions of the Machina Analytica, you'll find references.
Enough! Brother Armbruster. Don Taddeo will need a place to work. What do you suggest?
Let him read at the lectern in the natural science alcove like anyone else.
What about setting up a study for him here on the open floor, Father Abbot? Besides a desk, he'll need an abacus, a wall slate, and a drawing board. We could partition it off with temporary screens.
I thought he was going to need the memorabilia.
He will.
Well, then he'd have to walk back and forth a lot. If you put him in the middle, the rare volumes are chained, and the chains won't reach that far.
Well, that's no problem. Take off the chains.
What?
It's silly anyway.
No, you don't. Those chains stay on.
But why?
Brother, it is not the book burners now. It's the villagers we have to worry about. Those chains stay on.
You see, my lord?
Brother Armbruster's right. There's too much agitation in the village. The town council expropriated our school, don't forget. Now they've got a village library, and they want to fill its shelves, preferably with rare volumes, of course. Not only that, we had trouble with thieves last year. No, the rare volumes stay chained.
All right. So he'll have to work in the alcove.
Now, where do we hang your wondrous lamp?
Well, if he's going to work in the alcove, we'll just have to take down the crucifix from the arch and hang the lamp there instead temporarily. Well,
heathen! Pagan! Desecrator! God help me, I'll tear him apart with these hands. Where will he stop? Take him away!
Brother Armbruster, please! Speak more calmly when you address me.
But Father Abbot, you heard what he...
Brother Armbruster, you will please get the shelf ladder and remove that crucifix.
What?
This is not a church. The placement of images is optional. For the present, he will please take down the crucifix.
Lord
Abbot... It's the only suitable place for the lamp, it seems. Now, later we may change it.
Lord
Abbot... Now, I realize that this whole thing has disturbed your library and perhaps your digestion. But we hope it's in the interests of progress. If it isn't...
Lord Abbot, you would make our lord move over to make room for progress?
Brother Armbruster!
Why don't you just hang the witch light around our lord's
neck? I do not force your obedience.
I'm sorry, my lord.
You will see me in my study after Compline.
I'll get the matter, Father Abbot.
Abbot Paolo glanced up at the crucifix. Do you mind? He wondered. There was a knot in his belly. The knot would exact its price later. He left the basement before anyone could notice how such trivial discomfort could overcome him these days. The installation was completed the following day. Twice Paolo had been forced to warn Brother Armbruster privately, and then to rebuke him publicly during chapter. And yet, he felt more sympathy for the librarian's stand than he did for Cornhor's. He sat, slumped at his desk, and waited for news from the basement. He kept one hand tucked into the front of his habit. He patted his belly as though trying to calm an hysterical child. Cramping in the gut.
It always seems to come when there's some kind of unpleasantness in the offering. Sometimes goes away again if the unpleasantness breaks out into the open where I can wrestle with it. But
now it was not going away.
I'm being warned. Yes.
By an angel? Or a demon?
Warned.
Perhaps conscious?
Yes, of myself. And something I haven't faced yet.
He winced at the pain.
But what?
And quickly looked toward the corner of his study at the wooden statue of St. Leibowitz. The statue was of Leibowitz at his martyrdom, caught by a mob and hanged over a fire. The abbot had grown fond of the old 26th century wood carving. Its face wore a curious smile, unusual for a sacramental image.
Curious look, considering you've got a hangman's rope around your neck.
Where did the idea come from? The idea for the smile. Tradition said Brother Francis Girard, 500 years ago, it was said he'd made sketches of the old pilgrim who'd helped him find the fallout shelter, and someone had carved the statue from those sketches.
Who do I know who grins that way? That grin will ruin you someday. But surely the saints must laugh in heaven. The psalms say God himself shall chortle. Yes. But that little grin will ruin you someday. You're not sanctimonious enough, my son. Someday, another grim dog will sit in this chair and he'll replace you with a plaster, Leibowitz.
The abbot fanned himself with a fan of buzzard feathers, but the breeze was not cooling. The air from the window was like an oven's breath off the scorched desert. It made the cramping worse.
Maybe it's the cheese, does it? Gummy stuff this season, and green. No, face it, Paolo. It's not the food for the belly that does it. It's the food for the brain. Something up there is not digesting. But what?
The wooden saint gave him no ready answer. Well, sometimes his mind worked in snatches. It was better to let it work that way when the cramps came and the world weighed heavy on him.
What does the world weigh?
The world weighs, but is not weighed, he thought. Sometimes its scales are crooked. It weighs life and labor in the balance against silver and gold.
That'll never balance.
But fast and ruthless, it keeps on weighing. It spills a lot of life, and sometimes a little gold. And blindfolded, a king comes riding across the desert with a set of crooked scales, a pair of loaded dice. And upon the flags emblazoned, Vexillary Aegis, the banners of the king.
No!
But of course, the saint's wooden smile seemed to insist. Of course. Paolo glared at the statue.
Sometimes I think you're laughing at me. Do they laugh at us in heaven? Saint Maisie of York herself. Remember her, old man? She died of a laughing fit. Well, that's different. She died laughing at herself. No, that's not so different either.
Again, the pain. And the king is coming to weigh books in the basement with his pair of crooked scales. How crooked, Paolo? And what makes you think the memorabilia is free of dross? Treasured fragments of a dead civilization, yes, there are those there, true. But how much of it has been reduced to gibberish, embellished with olive leaves and cherubim by 40 generations of monastic ignoramuses?
I made him travel all the way from Texarkana through dangerous country. Now I'm just worrying that what we've got may prove worthless to him.
He glared at the smiling saint again. And again. Vexilla rages. Vexilla rages. Inferni pro deum.
The banners of the king of hell go forth.
The perverted line from an ancient comedia nagged like an unwanted tune in his head. The knot in his belly pulled tighter.
Does the chalice have to be right now? But crucifixion is always now. Now, ever since, before Abraham even, is always now. Before Dante Deo even, now. Always for everybody, anyhow, is to get nailed on it. And then to hang on it, and if you drop off, they beat you to death with a shovel. So do it with dignity, old man. If you can belch with dignity, then you may go to heaven if you're sorry enough about messing up the rug.
He waited a long time. The room went pink. He let his head fall onto the desk.
Well, Paolo, are we going to hemorrhage now? Or are we just going to fool around with it?
He probed the haze and found the face of the statue again.
Such a small grin.
And sad. And understanding. And something else.
Laughing at the hangman? No, no, laughing for the hangman. Laughing at the Stultus Maximus, at Satan himself.
It was the first time he had seen it clearly. In the last chalice, there could be a chuckle of triumph.
Oh, my Lord Abbot.
Brother Cornhor found him slumped over the desk, blood between his teeth. The young priest felt for a pulse.
I tell you, it's ridiculous. It's absolutely idiotic. Nothing could be more absurd.
What's absurd, Domine?
What? What?
I'll get Brother Andrew at once.
Come back here. Huh? What did you want?
Nothing, Father Abbot. I'll be back as soon as I get...
Bother the medic. You didn't come in here for nothing. Sit down, say what you wanted.
But the test was successful. The lamp, I mean.
All right. Let's hear about it. Sit down. Start talking. Tell me all about it.
Well, he was still dizzy.
It was just beautiful.
But the knot in his belly had loosened.
Exactly as
he could not have cared less about Cornhor's account of the test. But he tried to appear attentive. Had to keep Cornhor here until he was awake enough to think. Couldn't let the brother go for the medic. Not yet. The news would get out. The old man is finished. Have to decide whether or not it's a safe time to be finished. Don Taddeo was coming. And Leibowitz needed an abbot. Meanwhile, out on the plains between Texarkana and the abbey, Don Taddeo was the guest of Mad Bear. Taddeo sat huddled in a blanket close to the fire. There were 12 guests in all. The leader of the party was obviously a madman. Mad Bear did not object to insanity. Indeed, it was prized by his shamans as the most intense of supernatural visitations. But he did not know that the grass eaters likewise regarded madness as a virtue in a leader. This one spent half his time digging in the earth down by the dry riverbed, and the other half writing in a small book. Obviously a witch. Probably not to be trusted. Besides, he was a grass eater, and grass eaters were enemies. But he would not treat them altogether as enemies. Not yet. Their king, Hannigan, who was almost as wise as a man, had secretly treated with him to supply the tribe with arms. He would accept the arms and leave the grass eaters undisturbed for a while and bide his time. So when these 12 from Texarkana rode into his camp, he treated them with condescending courtesy, as was proper to cowards and weaklings. A pitcher of blood was placed in front of Mad Bear. It was fresh from a butchered steer and still warm.
A bowl of blood! Blood to fatten this man's arms! Give this grass eater a cup of red. Your name is?
Don Tadeo, Mad Bear.
Don Tadeo, drinks!
Don Tadeo, drinks! Tell me, how is it your people drink no water? Do your gods object?
Who knows what the gods drink? It is said that water is for cattle and farmers, milk is for children, and blood for men. Should it be otherwise?
No, no, not in a land of drought, where the men need the cattle and the cattle need the water. Mm. But let us leave that. I have, O chief, a request to make of your greatness. Mm. Tomorrow we shall continue our journey to the west. If some of your warriors could accompany our party, we would be honored.
Why?
As guides. Oh, chief, I'll be quite truthful.
Ooh,
some
truthful.
Of your people disapprove of our presence here. Now, while your hospitality has...
You are afraid. You fear ambush when you leave my tents. You eat grass and are afraid of a fight. Don't fear. Real men shall accompany you.
I thank you.
Tell us, what is it you look for in the dry land? New places for planting grass. I can tell you there are none. Except near a few water holes, nothing grows that even cattle will eat.
Now, we look for no new land. We're not all of us farmers, you know. We are going to look for the skills of an ancient sorcery.
Ancient sorcery in the West? I know of no magicians there, unless you mean the dark-robed ones.
They are the ones.
What magic do they have worth looking for? Their messengers can be captured so easy it is no real sport. What sorcery can you learn from them?
Well, for my part, I agree with you, but it is said that writings, incantations of great power are kept by them. Mm. Now, if it is true, then obviously the dark-robed ones don't know how to use them, but we hope to master them for ourselves.
Will the dark-robed ones give you their secrets?
I think so. They don't dare hide them any longer. We could take them.
A brave saying. You're braver among your own kind, but meek among real men.
Don Tadeo had his fill of Mad Bear's boasts. He went to bed. The soldiers stayed at the campfire to plan with Mad Bear the war. But the war, after all, was none of Tadeo's affair. The political aspirations of his ignorant cousin were far from his own interest in a revival of learning, except when cousin's patronage proved useful. Meanwhile, it seemed their journey could go forward safely. And all the while, at the abbey, Paolo held his belly and tried to forget the warning pounding in his head.
Vexilla vagius inferne prodeunt. Forth come the banners of the king of hell.